It's wonderful to have Rick Hill with us today, exploring themes of what are the marks of a missional church. So, Rick, why don't you explain your role and responsibilities in your mission?
Sure, Morris. It's good to be chatting with you. My name is Rick Hill. I work for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and I help to oversee our mission, our home mission department. So that's involving church planting, supporting church development, mission projects, overseeing mission workers, training mission workers as well. So a big, broad role right across the whole island of Ireland, helping to equip and support the church in its mission.
Let's dive straight in, look at the big picture. I mean, how would you define a missional church, you know, in terms of, you know, sort of comparing and contrasting that with what we might describe as missions programs? Or sort of care and maintenance in the church. What do you mean by a missional church?
In many ways, it's great if churches have mission projects, mission programs, mission activities. That's really to be affirmed and encouraged. But actually, how we think of a missional church is a church that defines its activities around the purpose of reaching people beyond their walls. I think it was William Temple who said the church is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And a missional church really sees that and understands that. It doesn't see, it's not simply trying to do mission in order to bring a few more people in the doors of their church or to grow. It's not really engaged in a mission project simply to raise their profile in the community. A missional church at their very heart are understanding their purpose, their core purpose of existence is to make disciples of all nations, to reach people with the good news of Jesus, to demonstrate the good news of Jesus where they are in their local community as well. So it's not simply focused on maintaining what they're doing, and it's not simply focused on the internals, their own people, their own programs, their own buildings, but they're constantly engaging and thinking how they can join God and his mission to reach people for Jesus Christ.
So it's really sort of building the church on the priority of mission. I mean, so often we can easily sort of find that the sheer responsibility of caring for what you have can obscure the priority of mission. So why is it essential, really, for church leaders to maintain this priority above other strategies, structures, and responsibilities? Why does this take first place in your thinking?
Why is it essential? Because it's the heart of God. And so this flows out of who he is. It's not really that the church has a mission. It's that God is a missional God, and his heart is for all peoples. And so actually a missional church, well, it's essential for a church then to be reflecting the heart of God in who they are. It's not really, mission is not really just an extra activity, but it's a posture, it's a culture, it's an ethos, it's the purpose of the church as it seeks to serve God. And churches often guilty, and goodness, I have certainly been in the past as well. You know, we maybe dream up all our ideas and our activities, and we plan and shape our mission or our outreach, evangelistic programs, and then we ask God to bless it. But actually, a missional church is maybe seeking and searching for where God is already at work in his world. He's already drawing people to himself. He already wants to be known by all people. And so where is God at work in the world? A missional church is asking, searching, praying into, and then it seeks to join God in that. So not, here's our plans, please God bless it, but God, where are you at work and how can we join you in your mission? God's already at work, and we want to join him in it.
So it's the whole church on mission, every member on a mission, not a special department reserved for this or for some specialist people.
And even on that, Morris, that's a really good point. It's not simply you know, an activity to do for a couple of hours, a few times a week. Again, Leslie Newbegin said the primary action of the church in the world was the action of its, or the activity of its members in everyday life. And so a missional church will understand that. They will be seeking to equip and empower all of their people, all of their members to be involved in mission where they are, in their friendships, in their families, in their sports, leisure activities, in their workplace, obviously, as well, in their community and among their neighbours. And then the church at times will then organise activities that might make it easier for those people to invite those people in, or for them to find their place within the community of God as well.
Obviously, the narrative of what we would call the Book of Acts is sort of a story of an explosion of mission in the first generation of the church. Antioch is a wonderful example to us, but it doesn't really represent a clearly thought through strategy, does it? It's something happened, and this incredible mission, compelling model of mission grew up in Antioch. Can you explain a little what was happening there, and how can we learn from that today?
It certainly wasn't a thought out strategy. It was the people of God, the church being responsive to what was happening in the world and how God was leading them as well. I love the Book of Acts, the story of Acts. Right at the very start of it, Jesus puts the task of continuing his mission into the hands of the disciples. He'd been leading that and developing that and modeling it to them in some ways for 3 years. And now, right at the start of the Book of Acts, he says it's their turn. They were to be his witnesses. They were to be witnesses for him, not just where they were, where Jesus was talking to them in Jerusalem, in the city, but actually they were to take the message wider, and they were to take it out beyond Jerusalem to Judea, the surrounding area. That might have made sense. But Jesus also then included Samaria. Mm-hmm. That was to their nearby enemies, actually, and it might have particularly blown their minds. And then to the ends of the earth as well. And Jesus says that to a group of people. I think it's 11 followers he says it to, most of whom probably had never been outside their own country. They didn't own passports. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus was saying that they would be involved in taking his message to the ends of the earth. So how does that happen? Well, there's an explosion at the start of Acts, and the disciples had retreated to an upper room to wait for the Spirit's help. But the Spirit lit the flame. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, and they spill out from this upper room. They declare the message of Jesus, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 on the streets. Thousands of people come to faith in Jesus, 3,000 people on that very first day. And then the apostles begin to organize the church, and there's clear priorities: worship, teaching, breaking bread, caring for one another. But the Book of Acts tells us that the Lord was adding to their number daily, so they were an outward church. And there's many times in the first few chapters of Acts where the apostles are preaching, they're demonstrating the kingdom of God, they're praying, God is doing miraculous things. But at the start of Acts 8, or actually Acts 6, 7, and 8, there's a persecution, there's an opposition that arises against the church in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to note that until Acts 8, the church was still, well, they were witnessing for Jesus, yes, but the story was still happening in Jerusalem, and so they hadn't really spread out too much. But a dramatic persecution and opposition emerges and arises. And maybe for some, they thought this is the end of the church, actually. Is it all over for us? We're being told to shut up and go home, and the persecution actually scatters the believers. But actually, this becomes the very way that the church in other places is established. The people in far-off places like Antioch, Turkey, Greece, North Africa hear about the message of God. I think it's a great example to us because sometimes churches can, certainly, maybe it's just where I am, Morris, maybe not where you are, but sometimes churches can sometimes be a bit down, and we think the culture's too hard. Society's too secular. Nobody's interested anymore. But actually, this story reminds us that the gospel grew and expanded, and the church grew actually at a time of great opposition and difficulty. The Roman Empire was probably harder than many contexts within Europe today. And yet the gospel spread and grew, and people were impacted. And so then, moving the story to Antioch in Acts 11, yes, some believers arrive in Antioch. And what really marked them out, many of the disciples who had been scattered, many of them were told in Acts, spread the word, and that was great. But what was different about the believers who went to Antioch was that Luke tells us that they went to Antioch. Some went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, because these believers understood that those who had once existed outside the family of God or the circle of God were now being invited in. And so the church in Antioch were widening the circle, and they understood that anyone, all peoples, God came, God was a God of all peoples and all tribes and all tongues and all nations. And they began to share this message with these Gentile believers. And a church was formed that ended up being hugely significant in the story of God.
Well, let's just drill a bit deeper into Antioch. I mean, it is extraordinary. We're not far into the development of the early church. People are scattered, and yet just seem to intuitively function in a missional way. I mean, can you tell us a little bit more, some of the characteristics of that early church? They'd not been to mission school, they'd sat with the apostles for a while, and yet they were so effective in their mission. Can you give us something else to understand this?
It is interesting. It seems that they just do what seems normal to them. They preach the gospel, they plant the church, and they do it among all people. But there are a few particular marks that I notice about the church in Antioch, that we can see that around the end of chapter 11 and the start of chapter 13 in the book of Acts. First of all, I think they're marked by their hunger for the word of God. They're prayerful, they're spirit-led. Luke records that Barnabas and Saul taught a great number of people at Antioch. So there was clearly a good number of people, a great number of people in this church who wanted to know the things of God. They wanted to go deeper, things of God. And I think that is important to note about a missional church. A missional church isn't simply just going out there and trying to get lots of people in. They are actually being fueled up and filled up by the word of God, by prayerfulness, worship, the activity of the Spirit in their lives. And that filling up, that upward devotion is pushing them in an outward direction. And so there's a hunger in the early church. There's one great Scottish revivalist who said the kingdom of God won't be advanced by churches being filled with people, but by people being filled with God. And missional churches actually don't just say come to us, they actually go out as well. So there's a hunger in the Antioch church. There was a generosity in the Antioch church. We're told that they heard about needs elsewhere, and so they gathered up practical resources, gave it to the elders, and those were distributed elsewhere. Those resources weren't actually to benefit the church in Antioch at all. They went to Judea and Jerusalem. And so again, we see this generosity, practical generosity, serving people's practical needs. Yes, they were very spiritual people, but they were also prepared to meet practical needs around them as well. They were generous. They were generous to the mission of God, even if it didn't benefit themselves. There was a diversity about the church in Antioch. That's another mark. And I'm very aware that's a word that's perhaps been hijacked in our modern culture a bit. But this was a church that displayed the true diversity of God's people. There are five leaders mentioned at the start of Acts 13, and not one of them were from the same country. In fact, none of them are even from Antioch. They're what we describe in Ireland as blow-ins. And they have arrived in Antioch. In fact, God has drawn them to Antioch in order to be part of his story there. There's a diversity of types of roles. There are prophets and there are teachers, we're told. There is a diversity of economic backgrounds. There's some who'd grown up in a palace, some who'd probably been slaves or servants. And these people are all brought together, and together as they lead and serve within the church, they each bring something, they each have a contribution to make. And again, a missional church will not function well with simply the gift of one spectacular leader. Actually, this is about everyone contributing, you know, not just people sitting in a pew, but everyone participating in the kingdom of God. So there's a lovely diversity there, and it does remind us that God is the God of all people, the God of all nations. The psalmist writes, the whole earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. Heaven is not monocultural. And so in this diverse city of Antioch, with 500,000 people living there, and Greeks and Jews and Asians and Romans all together, there's a church that actually reflects that and is able probably then to connect with the different kinds of people that are living in that city. And then finally, we see that this is a sending church. Mm. They were prepared to release two of their best leaders. There's an incident at the start of Acts 13 that during one of their prayer meetings, they have a prayer meeting, and they are prompted by the Spirit to send out Barnabas and Saul to give them away. Now, what amazing leaders. Antioch had a bit of a dream team of a staff. So the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament, and Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. So he must have been an amazing pastor. Yeah. And yet, not because they fell out, but because the church in Antioch had a heart to see the mission of God multiply, see the church multiply and grow. They weren't simply about just becoming bigger themselves or adding to their number. They wanted to multiply the mission of God. And so they, Luke records that they laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and sent them out, actually. And the Antioch church became the sending ground for each of Paul's missionary journeys, actually, from that point. And so, yeah, they were a sending church. Some people often focus on what's the seating capacity of a church. You know, they might ask how many people come or how many people were there on Sunday. But this was a church that was focused on their sending capacity, not their seating capacity, thinking about how they could grow, multiply, and really be involved in the mission of God beyond themselves as well.
It's amazing how they grasped this so early in their development. I mean, one of the traits that you mentioned is sort of, you use the word nimbleness, a sort of an agility to respond to the cultural moment or to change your developments in the environment of the mission. And what would that look like for the local church, you know, in a secularizing or liberalizing cultural context that we're in, the mass migration that we're experiencing, other dynamics at the moment? How do we have to position ourselves as local churches to meet those mission requirements?
I mean, we see an amazing flexibility in the church in Antioch. They weren't, whenever the believers were scattered and they arrived in Antioch, they didn't change their purpose. It was just their postcode had changed, and they carried on really doing what they must have been already doing in Jerusalem. So they went with a missional mindset, and they continued with a missional mindset. And so they were flexible. They were nimble. They were responding to what God was doing, but also what was happening in culture and society at that time. And I think that's important for us as churches. Society doesn't stand still. Culture does change. And sometimes we might, you know, as Christians, think some of those changes are negative and dangerous. But not all of them are either. And I think sometimes it's good for us. It comes back to what we were talking about earlier, sensing where's God at work and how can we join him in his mission. One example of that for our own context is about 10 years ago, some churches within the city of Belfast noticed that there were greater numbers of people arriving into the city from other backgrounds and cultures. We were probably a little bit further behind some of the rest of the UK in that. Some of these churches began to consider, well, how can we respond to that? What can we do to serve these people? And so they began to offer practical help to those people. They began to run English lessons, and out of those English lessons ended up some Bible studies that were being run as well. So here's practical action, but also biblical proclamation as well. And that project has grown, and nearly a decade later, probably serves about 100 people per day in the city. Lots of people coming in and out of it, and then being some of them being connected with local churches. But it all began by a few leaders, a few visionary leaders, perhaps just noticing what was happening and then being prepared to do something about it. I think local churches, it's good to assess what's going on around us and how can we respond. I don't think things in churches have to, a program in church doesn't, just because we're running it now, doesn't mean we'll have to do it in 100 years' time. There are some things that absolutely should remain in terms of our principles, but in terms of our methods, actually, I think churches should constantly and regularly be flexible and nimble to respond to what what God is doing. Again, in our own church, in the suburbs of Belfast, we began to notice a growth of 20s and 30s somethings, and again about a decade ago. And we've been running Alpha in the city centre of Belfast to try to reach a kind of young professional demographic. And we began to notice that just more and more of them were coming. Some of them were coming to faith, and they were relating to the city of Belfast more than our kind of quiet suburban location as a church. And we've grown as a church with lots of young people, really young families. And we began to ask God, why? What do you want us to do with this? And it resulted in us beginning planting initially a worship service that ended up in the city centre of Belfast, that now 9 years on has become a church plant and now is about to become its own standalone congregation. About 200 or 300 people are there on a weekly basis, mainly quite a young church. But it took again some of the church leadership to just notice and respond to what God is doing. Listen, my great phrase is, I say, we have to be fixed on the message. So the message of Jesus doesn't change. And the principles of the Bible, the Word of God, we are to stand on that, those timeless truths. But while we're to be fixed on the message, we actually need flexibility in our methods. And the church needs to always consider what are the best ways, methods, mechanisms that will connect with today's culture, with today's younger generation perhaps, or with the people around us. If a local church is thinking, well, we're in an urban area or a rural area, what does that mean for how we communicate the gospel? Or if we're trying to reach younger generations or older people in our community, then how will we organize ourselves in order to do that? I think a missional church is flexible to not just respond to what God is doing, but also to consider the best ways to connect with the culture and the people around them as well.
That's great. We just want to come back to something we touched on earlier about the sort of the tension between the inward and the outward. I mean, reading John 21, you have this sort of Jesus with the revealing himself to his disciples again through a catch of fish, reminding them of their original call to be fishers' men going out. Then the restoration of Peter, care for my sheep, you know, look. And so you get this sort of the outward fish and the inward sheep, this sort of, but we can overbalance and really sort of be consumed with inward looking strategies, caring for what we have. How do we help churches to move from being consumed with sort of inward focused, appropriate responsibility? We're not saying that's not important, but how do we help them to look out when they can feel cautious, maybe uncomfortable about that? I mean, how do we help them do this?
We absolutely want churches to be caring for their sheep. We absolutely want that. But we also need to remember that Jesus' original call to his disciples was, yes, to come follow him, but to be fishers of people as well. And sometimes there is a danger in the church that we become so inward focused, we almost are just we've become keepers of an aquarium rather than fishers on the high seas. And so how can we do that? How can we help churches to shift from inward focus to outward focus without losing their care for people either? I think some of it begins with reminding a church of its purpose, of why we're there. It's interesting, Jesus from the very outset was telling his followers their purpose and their future mission right at the very outset. So come follow me and you'll fish, or I will make you fishers of men. So I think there's something about we need to be teaching churches about the mission of God, helping them understand that. I think another really good way is to help people, encourage people to be praying. I think all mission should be bathed in prayer, but it really begins with prayer. Someone once said prayer isn't just for the work, prayer is the work. And so again, churches considering just how can we be praying for our community? How can we be praying for the people that members of a church work with? How can the church be praying for family members or even for local businesses or things that are happening nearby? How can they be praying for the lost to come and to find life and hope in Jesus? So I think a lot of that might begin in prayer, and it might be interesting to notice then what how God begins either to answer prayer or stir up the hearts of the people who are praying as well. Beyond that, I think it's a good thing for a church to reflect on its existing programs. So to become more missional as a church, it might not require a church to do anything extra, but it might help a church to think, how do we just be a little bit more invitational or ready to receive people, or courageous or missionally sharp? So is there something that could be added, an extra dimension or a little 1 degree shift that just helps to turn a program that has been inward focused, perhaps just simply for members of a church to think about how they can be invitational to others as well? And I think another good way might be to try to equip people. I think for a church to be missional, it doesn't mean that every single person has to be on board with that straight away. And so could a church be equipping people to share their faith? That's a scary thing for many Christians, especially for many people who've maybe sat in churches for a long time and listened and received, but not really participated. So could there be opportunities of training, one-to-one evangelism, or just sharing training people on how to share their faith story, their testimony, as well. And then maybe the last thing I would say is to look for connection points with their local community. Yeah. A church doesn't have to solve every single problem in their community, but could they find one? Could it be to offer help to a local school? How could a church help the needs of a local school? And just to ask that question, how can we serve you? Are there other activities, other things? Might there be practical need in the community, food poverty, loneliness, mental health issues in the local community that actually a church could say, maybe we could be an answer to that? And again, just to begin to pray into that, how could we respond to that and seek to act? And it might just connect with people. Again, our church about 15 years ago began engaging with Christians Against Poverty with CAP, and I would say it totally transformed our lens as a church. Partly because of the people that we were beginning to engage with, the people that brought us into contact with, and it opened our eyes to the needs around us in the local community. And it changed us. It changed us as a church, and we began to shape our activities more with the people that we were engaging with in mind. And we responded practically, yes, but as some of those people got drawn into our activities as well, we were able to share with them as well. And we've seen many of those people that we've engaged with come to faith in Jesus as well as be practically served. But yes, our actions in that helped God to change their lives, but actually it primarily changed us initially as well. It changed our heart posture and activities as well. So is there one way that a church could begin to serve its local community? And that might just unlock things in the community as well, in the church as well.
What I'm enjoying from what you're sharing, obviously, is that the deep thought about the principles, but also you're sort of being able to demonstrate this. You've already given us a number of very helpful, practical examples of that, but could you sort of take us through another sort of practical scenario, how we can encourage leaders to think missionally in their context, in their environment?
I'll give a real life example of a church, not our church, but a church again in Northern Ireland that began to wanted to serve its local community better, but rather than them sitting in a room and deciding what they should do, they decided to talk to people in the local community. It's a radical thought, I know, but they talked to politicians, they talked to school principals, they went door to door. They simply asked, what are the biggest needs in this community, and how might a church like ours serve you? Two questions. And then they received all of the data or the responses, they analyzed it, they reflected on it, and of course they prayed into it. And the two main headlines was that were that there was food poverty, people were hungry in some parts of their town, and also there was loneliness. And so they simply said, well, how can we respond to these two things? And so they opened up a community cafe 2 or 3 mornings a week to give a space for people to come in and meet with others beyond their home and engage with others from their community. And then they began, and they partnered with others. Actually, they didn't do it themselves, but they partnered with others to develop a food bank. But as they did those things, they realized these are needs that have been identified. We haven't dreamt this up ourselves. And these are actual needs. And it led them to engage with their community better. And then they, through that, they also became bolder, I think, and more courageous. Some of the invitation that they were given to some evangelistic programs and activities that they were running in the life of the church as well. So I think a good starting point for a church is just to think missionally in their context is, what are the needs of this community? How can we find that out? What are they? And what can we do to respond?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we could be guilty of trying to answer questions nobody's asking or meet needs that we think are there.
You know, then we wonder why nobody comes or nobody engages, because it hasn't actually really fixed a real need.
Yeah, that's so true. Well, I mean, finally, really just to go back again to, you know, the possibility that there will be people listening to this interview and, you know, thrilled with the testimony, but just frustrated about their own situation and just thinking, you know, I really am stuck as someone taking care of this community of people. The culture is just not, you know, of the community, of the church is not working. To, you know, how do I shift? It's quite a job to shift the culture of a church. If you're planting a new church, you can establish that culture, but if you've inherited something, it's very difficult to change that culture. As we sort of come to a close, what encouragement can you give to leaders who are sort of stuck in this situation, but long for the things that you're describing, but sort of face the challenge of trying to change the culture of their church?
I think the first thing I'd say probably doesn't sound like an encouragement, Morris, but I would say be patient. This takes time. But that's an important thing to know and remember. Culture change takes time. And so to change a church that's stuck, or to help turn a church that is very inward focused to becoming more outward focused, it takes time. Again, I would emphasize prayer. I might encourage them to preach through the Book of Acts or something like that in their Sunday gatherings as well, to really teach people. But my encouragement will be consider what 1 degree shifts can be made. What is, how can you gently open people up to the needs around you? How can you gently encourage people to engage with their neighbours and feel equipped to do that in their community? And then what things can the church organise that might make it easy for people to invite others as well? So if people are engaged with their neighbours, then what would be an easy invite? What's an easy way in? And sort of maybe organise some activities that could help to receive people and bring people in as well. So it's going to take time, but pray, teach, and seek to make small changes in that direction, and be patient over time.
And a bonus question. Obviously, through your experience here with European Leaders Forum, we're talking to people from many different cultures and contexts. And sometimes from us in the West, sometimes things can seem quite straightforward. Other cultures, you know, that there are other considerations sometimes that are, you know, they can find quite, I've observed this sometimes. My answers can seem, you know, straightforward to me, and then they say that this is hard for us in our context. Have you observed anything in terms of the cultural gradient? Just to comment on things that you know, particularly the post-communist context or Catholic context. Anything, you know, people that have been brought up in a culture that is steeped in some of these values. Have you observed anything or learned anything from your time in ELF that you think would be helpful?
The time I've spent around ELF, I'm really encouraged by the boldness of many leaders I can see across Europe and in some quite challenging contexts. One of the things I'd say, and we have seen this within the Republic of Ireland particularly, that would be a post kind of Catholic nation in many ways, and has come, but I think it might apply to other places in Europe as well, is that there may well be a hunger and an openness to the Word of God, because actually if within places where it has been starved or not be able to access. So actually going to people sometimes and realizing that our mission doesn't often need, you know, really clever technique actually, but it's simply how do we build a bridge of connection? How do we develop relationship with people and invite them into opportunities where they can read the Word of God, study the Word of God with others as well? So that might be an encouragement to, we have the means, you know, we have the resources. We might feel, that's what I hear sometimes from folks across Europe, is we lack the resources. But if you've got the people of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, you have kind of all the resources you need to get on with the task of mission. And again, it brings us right back to those first Christians who arrived in Antioch. Those were the things they had. They had God's word. They spread it among people beyond their circle as well. And they certainly were being led by the Spirit of God, and these people of God helped to spread the mission of God as well. So we have all we need, actually, under God.
Wonderful. Rick, thank you very much.